Okay, well, let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for each other, the time we have together to study. We thank you for the opportunity to dig into your word and to discuss the Sabbath rest of seeking after you with all our hearts, and a place of complete rest and confidence and assurance in the fellowship of your person as John unfolds it to us. And we trust and depend upon you, Holy Spirit, to bring revelation and understanding to us. Trust you as we look today to study. We pray also for the brothers and sisters that have been called someplace else today. We ask you to bless them. Give us a good time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm. Okay, guys, what we see today is we'll run over for May 30th here. We'll run over the little study agenda we have. As Charles mentioned, up on the website, there are several videos in addition to the PDF study guide that we're looking at that will be up there. The video is already up there, and they're just significant for pages in this study. Otherwise, they're good as standalones, but they're just short little illustrations of some of the stuff we're going to cover. So that's what those are. What we've been doing together as we begin to get into 1 John, we've done a substantial amount of prep in reference to review. Then we discussed the epistle itself, and there's two things that we're doing primarily as we study the epistle. With a specific focus on the experiential side for each one of us to come to a very confident, assured understanding of our fellowship and relationship with God, what he's done with us, come to a place of knowing that we have eternal life and who he is, and as John unfolds it, and come to that confident place. So we're looking at the epistle first, overall, doing a reading and rereading of the five chapters, getting more and more familiar with its content, what John has unfolded for us, and how he guides us through, and then looking as we become familiar with the thought blocks, the paragraphs, if we're looking at the English version of the scriptures, and how they work together with the content or the mind of God by means of the Holy Spirit expressed through 1 John and the Apostle John of how God's building us to this confident place, where he starts in the first paragraph and where he consummates it up in chapter 5 there. And so we become more and more familiar with the epistle itself. And then the second part of our study is an in-depth approach to each paragraph, and then a question and answer between you and I in queries, or looking at using Kipling's questions in the context of asking to stimulate our minds to grapple with John's thoughts of what's he saying, why is he saying it, how does it fit with what came before, what comes after. And that's just an intellectual approach to take our mind and make it work for us. So coming out of the first paragraph, we address two aspects of it. Besides placing it in the epistle as an introduction and a foundation stone, we then addressed two primary questions. One was, what qualifies John, or what's his experience and his qualifications to say what he says? And then the second part, of which we're going to do just a brief review today, staging once again for us to move to the next paragraph, is, and it'll be good with the size of our group today, is to take a serious look at what our qualifications are as John invites us, helps us recognize that we somehow, God has equipped us to be able to participate in an indwelling life that is God himself, which, if you just think about it, is pretty awesome. I mean, for us as creatures to contemplate the divine person, uncreated being that has created all of us, including ourselves, uniquely making us to be his house in reference to his indwelling, and then to assume that we can come up to the page and participate in having life, knowing where we came from, where it isn't too long ago that we couldn't have life. That in order to have life, something has to happen to us. What we want to look at is what's true of us. What's he done to us to be able to qualify us for this before we move on to the challenges that John has in the second paragraph, having to do with redemption, sin, darkness, light, and how we fall, where we fall in that fellowship, in the serious stuff that John brings up, using that second paragraph in the epistle to shake us loose from doubt and lack of understanding and being unaware of what God's actually not only accomplished in the redemption of Jesus Christ and his finished work and sitting at the right hand of the Father, but what he's actually accomplished in us, that he can actually reside inside of us, because it necessitates an awareness and a confidence on our part to make it through the second paragraph and come through with a proper understanding, not one that's skewed or bent, to allow us to accept sin in our relationship to God, aspects of what Christ has died for, and try to bring that stuff with us in this fellowship. And so John used that second paragraph to sort it out. But before we can get there, we got to know what is our true foundation, and how confident can I be that I'm qualified to participate. So with that as an introduction, any quick questions pertaining to that? Somewhat of a review of what we did last time. All right.
One quick, just technical issue here, Mark. On my screen, I'm seeing two of us, and then I'm seeing you in the corner of the paper of the thing, and then on the bottom there's, I'm seeing the gauge of the audio and the...
Oh, okay. I'm sorry, I'm sharing the wrong screen. Let me...
I don't know if you knew that or if
no,
you...
I thought we were using the other one. Let me... Let's just take a second. I'll share the other screen.
Oh dear, now I can see my pimples.
Oh dear. Well, we'll get rid of those. Now you're looking at it, right?
Yeah, that's it. That's it. Great.
So it should fill the whole screen with just our little images up in the right corner. I'm recording this two ways, one of which is through Zoom, and then one that we put up on the website that really just has me down in the lower right corner, so that people aren't concerned about their images being broadcast to worldwide audience. I've been forced to move the videos from the website to YouTube. At first I was contemplating doing that, and then the hosting company I was with forced me to do that. So they're sitting up on YouTube, and I'm going to re-edit some of them so that they're cleaned up a little bit in reference to being a little bit more open for people to be more comfortable with, rather than some of our personalized stuff. So anyway, that's going up there. Anyway, so it should be good now. And any other questions?
Will we still be able to get the video and the recordings off your site?
The audio you will. You can download it from the site. The video, you have access to it on the site, but the download would actually come through YouTube.
Okay.
I'll explain that when I actually, either this week or next week, in reference to our group study, explain how to do that. It does allow us to have a high-end quality in reference to the video and makes it more accessible for people's phones and iPads and then a full computer screen. So. And it guarantees a delivery. Some of these are rather large, and it guarantees a fluid streaming for anybody that's streaming it.
Okay.
All right. Quick review here on what we've had before is we're moving ahead now with just addressing what must be true of me? What are my qualifications? And what am I qualified for? Which forces us as Christian folk to address what's happened to my being unredeemed, needing to be reconciled, and what's happened to me in order for John to say something like, I have fellowship, and we have a fellowship, a joint participation in the life of God. And what gives John the authority, or the authority perceived by us in reference to point that out to us, and spend a whole epistle trying to bring us to a confident place that it is indeed so. And so that's the first paragraph. Two primary words there, of course, we're aware of, is life was made manifest. Simple terms, we talk about the God-man. We talk about how was he made manifest. He birthed himself as a human being. He sits at the right hand of the Father, the Son does, as a human being. So a human being, a human indwelt by God himself. The first time that ever occurred was when Jesus was birthed. And then we're invited in to participate in that. And of course, we're operating from the experiential testimony each one of us have, that indeed I have received Jesus Christ as my Savior. The first witness and testimony to us was not only a heart that recognized a love for God, but a guilt removed and a peace generated by something actually happening to me in the experience of the sufficiency of the blood of Christ shed for us. So we see that up in chapter 5. We'll experience it also in chapter second paragraph of chapter 1, where he talks about us being cleansed by the blood of Christ and so on. All right, so that paragraph. And in order to go on to the next paragraph, we have to recognize that in getting through those two paragraphs, we end up someplace else down here in verse 3 of chapter 2, where he begins the repeated phrases and then the experiential illustrations of how we actually know him intimately as an indwelling being, an indwelling life. He's not talking about knowing God externally. He's talking about knowing God internally. What we're talking about today, what must be true of me that can actually occur. And so we're going to just review briefly the foundation again of how we get there, and we're going to take time to talk about each aspect of that. So assignment given over the last couple of weeks culminates in our addressing this. You don't have to use this chart, but the chart is there for us to use, and our focus was asking that question of what qualifies me to do this in a list of questions, of which I gave you guys last week, and ladies when they're present, gave you guys last week to work through. I want to, this gives us a good opportunity today because of the class to jump back to before that. And that's what these videos are for, to jump back before that and look at where all this has come from, our foundation. And once again, if you guys recall the review we did, where we address the Old Testament, how then we segue or get into the New Testament, looking at foundational doctrines from the Epistle of Hebrews up until we get 1 John and the experiential stuff that he emphasizes on how we know him. And so we'll work our way up to that. These videos are just simply to illustrate an aspect of three different aspects. First one is, what are our sources? Where do we get our confidence from? And these questions are to be answered by each one of us, and to know what we actually, where the power for the resident life comes from, as you see in the second one and in the third one. What indeed is my solid foundation that now I can move forward in the epistle? And that's what I want to pound in really a solid way today. So that's what these three are about. I'm going to play them, and then we'll come back and work through them one at a time. And they're just meant to illustrate several primary points. Plus, they're kind of pretty, and it goes with the happy moments that we want to have today because of recent events, of course. So only the world could focus on all this. Anyway, here we go. So I'll play it. The website's going to pop up and tell me that you see it okay. If on this PDF that you download for the overview of the study, you know, the sheet we're working through, you can do just like I'm doing. You can click it and it'll pull it up on the website. Of course, you'd have to have access to the internet when you're doing it. But anyway, so I'm just going to click it. And can you guys see that okay?
Yes.
Okay. So these are our sources, which you're familiar with them because we've been looking at them for weeks. Now, challenged us is can we actually identify our qualifications? Because John assumes we can. So the question we have here, of course, is what is required by God in order for me, Chuck or Jim or Mark or Brian or any one of us, what's required by God in order for me to be a fit vessel as his house, his resident house? And what we want to look at is what has been given to us that we're well aware of that indicates these things. Primarily, of course, it's going to be two things. It's going to be the scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, and where specifically. And then it's going to be our personal experience. And prior to meeting Jesus Christ, most all of us were quite well aware that whatever God demanded in order for him, if I even had a conception, that he wanted to share his life with me, that somehow I'm not quite ready for that to occur. We can look in our persons or our being or our who and what we are in reference to what am I. We can look at our humanity and how we're then look at how we're constituted. So is there something that needs to be done in reference to my nature that then would allow God to indwell me? And something's wrong with my nature, so I mean, how's that going to work? Or there's a reference to my being under a curse, which most all of us are quite well aware. Prior to Jesus Christ, we were. Post the experience of Jesus Christ, we have a particular grasp or understanding of that experientially and or what we might think theologically or doctrinally or have been taught about, is the curse still there? What happened to it? How can God indwell me if I'm still a cursed being and things like that? My humanity, back to my person, what actually does the curse apply to? Does it apply to my nature, my constitution? Does it apply to my person? Does it affect my, if we're looking at a tripart presentation of how man is looked at psychologically, is it my body, my flesh, my spirit, or spiritual capacity, or my soul? And so those particular aspects is what we want to focus in on and get a confidence of what has God done and what has John assumed I'm in the experience of. Okay, we're going to come back to that and review it. And then, of course, we're going to underscore the significance of Jesus Christ and what God has given us in his Son that is above and beyond the forgiveness of sins in reference to the sufficiency of his blood. Has he just given me a crucified sacrifice? that then I can incorporate in somehow dealing with my understanding of how God's reconciled me? Or has he given me more of his son? Has he given me life? Has he given me some participation in a recreated humanity or a new humanity and things like that? So that's where we'll be looking at Christ in that context. So that's that one. And of course, this we don't need. All right. So that's qualifications. And those are the types of things we're going to be looking at as we move ahead. The next one is an area, and hopefully we'll get to it today. And it'll make sense as I play it here. And here, of course, we have a celebration of Easter, but the main point and focus what we want to look at is in the next panel. The resurrected Jesus Christ, the risen Jesus Christ, what does that mean for humanity? I mean, we celebrate Christ resurrected. We celebrate God raised him from the dead. We celebrate the victory over the enemy. We celebrate a savior that was crucified but yet is now with us. And a lot of times we just totally miss the relevance that it is for humanity, and that then pertains to us and our experience of knowing him. It starts with, in the first paragraph of 1 John, the manifest life of God, and the word of life being manifest is another way that we can shorten it up to mean humanity. He was a God-man. Now, what does that mean for you and I? What we want to talk about when we get to this part of the study is, what does that mean for us as we look at the risen Christ? It tells us something unique about uncreated life of God in a human being. Not only does it tell us that the Son of God, the power of life in him, raised him up out of the grave, but it tells us something about the life that we have that is exactly the same life, that indicates to us we have a supernatural, divine, God Almighty person whose personal power of life can raise us from the dead. Indeed, being born again and participating in this indicates to us that there's a power, as you look at Paul's prayers, especially in Ephesians, where we see there's a divine power of life in us that we need to grasp and understand and have a confidence in, that not only has power over the enemy, has power over death, as we see in the Epistle to the Hebrews, but gives us and enables us a power to participate in this life of God and a fellowship with him in actually being able to be a witness and a testimony of this coming out of us walking on planet Earth and all the rest of it. So we'll want to look at that. Hopefully that made adequate sense to you guys. All right, let's go for the next one. This one's kind of fun. So I'll just stop it for a second. The point of that was, we need to be standing on and confident in the solid truths that we actually have and know what they are, in order to walk across, or you can put it another way, to walk through this life and make it through unscathed. In other words, as a witness of the life of God in us, and as John suggests in the second chapter, living in such a fellowship that we don't fall into sin, we don't fall into hatred, we don't become a murderer. We live with a relationship and a fellowship with God that's in the joyful experience of his life, in praise and adoration, and in the radiating and actually divine life in through every aspect of us, with the confidence that we are hand in hand with the one who indwells us. And so we have to stand on solid rock in order to do that. There's enough scripture passages and Christian tunes and songs that we as saints sing about. And so John's emphasis, and what we of course know, that we're to walk walk with the Spirit and walk in the light that he puts before us, and walking again on solid understanding and grasp of what God's done, avoiding the pitfalls of unbelief. And unbelief has to do with believing about the fellowship that we have with his life, with him. All right, so that's what these things are about. And again, they're on the website, and you're more than welcome to download them if you'd like, and utilize them. Any quick questions there? Now I wanted to just jump in and kind of take a look at those individually. Are we all good?
Yep.
We're kind of an excited group today. All right, so this is that first one, just broken up into individual slide panels. And there's our focus, and what we're after is for us to identify our qualifications. The first thing we're going to start with are, and it'll be a little bit of review, jumping back to Ezekiel and the prophetic foundation, and then jumping ahead to New Testament passages unfolding. The consummation of what Ezekiel gives to us prophetically, then touching on the Epistle of Hebrews, and then up to John. Once again, what I'd like us to do is not, and we can list them, but actually recognize what these are and come to a place of some sort of happy acceptance and or belief and or deal with our unbelief of whether I actually have this qualification. Each one of us personally, and then grasping how they relate to what's happened to my person, my humanity, and my constitution. Once again, all focused on if we have anything presented to us, we have the Son of God himself presented to us of what he's done to humanity and what a human being is indwelt by the life of God and what that fellowship looks like and how it is qualified. And so that's what this slide's about, starting with this revealed experiential sources. I'm going to jump ahead then to what we previously studied on a review. This might have preempted before Jim got on board. I don't remember. And if Jim's had a chance to review that, that's what this is about. And it's a preparatory stuff that was supposed to get us ready to jump into 1 John. So we're just going to touch on it just briefly. Primary one that we need to grapple with today, and hopefully we'll work our way through it. This just references the Sabbath rest and ceasing from our labors as God has from his and so on, in the context of how to get life and if we have life and what's occurred as he has given us life. It relates to our quest to get a hold of it. That particular labor we no longer need to participate in, because the assurance we have is that we actually have life. I don't have to get it. I got it. Now the question is, what do I do with it? And how confident am I that I actually have it? And so that's the initial part of Hebrews here. But the part we want to look at is Ezekiel in reference to one of our qualifications, and he lists two primary aspects. Is that big enough for you guys to read?
Sure.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. And primarily this Ezekiel passage here, there's two aspects of this passage out of chapter 36. And one has to do with God's purpose, his application of that purpose, his goal, achieved, and so on. And Ezekiel, of course, is prophetic. And without taking much time about it, we know that it points to the coming of his son and the need for his son to come, and that he's eternally purposed his son to come, and what he accomplishes with that. We're going to nail this down in this paragraph to specifically what needs to happen to then a human being that at the time of Ezekiel's prophetic utterances here, mankind was in an unredeemed state, a fallen state, underneath the curse. God could not indwell him. Jesus Christ could not take that particular human being and make him his house until he would actually accomplish the birthing of his own person. So it forecasts to us prophetically. We'll look at the New Testament in the context of how he's accomplished this unfolding in the new covenant and what he needs to do to mankind. But here we see specifically having to do with our qualifications, what needs to be done. And then we need to come to a confident place in looking at the New Testament that he has done that, because that's where John starts his unfolding in the epistle. What John's doing really isn't telling us. He assumes we're well aware of this, and that he wants to bring us to a confident place that, given what he's done here, life God's given you is indeed the life of God inside of us, and there aren't these types of issues that need to be taken care of. He's already done that in the person of Christ and then in the fellowship that we have. So anyway, looking at these, first part is how God's going to vindicate his holy name by means of his sanctuary being put in us, his house, son building himself a house, and then in and through us as the church, as Ephesians would touch on, and as his people, he's going to make his residence known in the created order in and through his church and bring glory and honor and vindication to his own name by utilizing us as his house. Short version. Okay, so what we're looking at is actually how has he made us a fit vessel for that life and for him to come in, and then also to exercise, make his sanctuary known by the expression of his life through that earthen vessel. So first, in 25, let me read 25 down through 27, and then we'll take those apart briefly. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart I will give you, a new spirit I will put within you, and I will take out of your flesh the heart of stone, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes, be careful to observe my ordinances. And just a simple look at this, can't we see and agree that God reconstitutes, at the least, recreates or creates new in the context of some of the New Testament terminology applied to these works of God. And here, that he's making his human house a right fit vessel so that he can then come in and then express, in the sense of cause you to keep my statutes and to do them and so on, by means of his spirit, who's happy to indwell a house that has a clean heart, that is no longer unclean, that has a human spirit that joyfully responds to being indwelt and participating with an indwelling Holy Spirit. And then also joyfully, by the exercise of an indwelt will, human will, exercises the expression of the nature of God indwelling him. In other words, causing us to keep his statutes and to do them by means of an indwelling spirit. And it isn't a question of being a robot or anything like that. It's a natural expression of a constituted being that has the nature of God indwelling him and the person of God exercising that through what he's made fit for himself.